Well, good morning, guys. Welcome to Next Level. Glad that you are here. However you got here, we're thrilled whether you were invited in or just found us. It's great. My name's Clay. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad to have you on July 4th weekend. I hope you have some great plans. If you're not from the South, when we say barbecue, that means something needs to be smoked. Otherwise, you're just grilling. So from those of you, I got friends from New York. They're like, oh, man, we're going to have a barbecue. It's like, no, you're just grilling. No, I'm sorry. I hate to tell you. So I hope you're putting something on the grill, something on the smoker, and just enjoying family and especially enjoying the freedoms that we have in our country. Well, we are in a series, part three of a series that we're doing called Fearless, where we've been looking at this concept of fear, where really we've not been saying so much, even though we've called it fearless, it's not really about fearing less or trying to be fear-free. What we've been saying is the goal is to trust God more. So it's really a series on trusting God, not necessarily on fearing less. But inside of it, we've been talking about different fears that we might have. And I'm excited about this one because I really hope to set some of you free in a particular area of your life that I know it might be tearing you up. Because there is a unique kind of fear that comes when you become someone who's trusting in God and following after Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're checking out the God thing, checking out, haven't quite made a connection to Jesus or a relationship with Jesus, we're thrilled that you're here. Number one, I want you to know that. We're thrilled that you're here. We're so glad you're here. Built this whole church to see you find Jesus and build a relationship. That's why we're here as a church. So if you're here and that's your thing, you might be off the hook a little bit today. I don't know about your life. This might be one of your fears, but I know it's one of the things that if we're a Christ follower that I see all the time that people are always struggling with this idea, and it is around the idea of God's will for my life. That God has a will for my life, and in other words, we believe that God has some plan for our life, and there's a desire inside those of us that are followers of Jesus to find out what that plan is and what God's will is for our life. And so we throw around the term in Christian circles, this phrase, and there's a lot of Christian phrases we throw around, but one of them we talk about is, I want to be right in the center of God's will. You ever heard that, said that? And you know, you want to be in the center of God's will, right? And the crazy thing about that phrase is nobody knows what it means. And that's probably why we say it, because we say lots of things that we don't know what it means. It just sounds cool and sounds religious. And we say, I want to be in the center of God's will. But what I want to talk to you a little bit about is really what that means and to live in the center of God's will, because I think there's a lot of believers that are very much paralyzed with fear around this idea. They're afraid that if they make a wrong decision, if they just pick the wrong thing, then they're going to be outside of God's will. And I already know how tough life is if it's just life, but how tough is life if you get outside of God's will? And so there's just this fear of what is going on around that. So to set this up, I want to talk a little bit about decisions and options in general. In our culture that we live in, we have lots of options now, right? I mean, you've got multiple different ways that you can watch television now. You can have cable, you can have internet, you can stream it, you can have satellite. There's tons of ways that you can watch television now. You go into a grocery store and there's just an options, just options, 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 options everywhere. So guys, think about this. Your wife tells you on the way home, she says, on the way home, I need you to stop by and pick me up some shampoo. You go to the store. How many different shampoos are there? 9,000. Yes. Like, oh my God, she just said shampoo, right? Does she need body shampoo? Does she need drying? I can't buy the flaky stuff because there's no way. If I say she has dandruff, I'm dead, so I'm out of that section. And then what does it smell like? And it's like on and on and on. It's like you could be there an hour and a half trying to find shampoo, right? Because there's so many options. Options can be good, but they can be paralyzing. When there's fewer options, then it's easier. Wife says, go pick up ketchup. That's simple. It's either going to be store brand, it's going to be Heinz, or it's going to be wrong. Right? And so it's simple. You go in, it's like, boom, you're in and out with ketchup. But hey, you get the idea, right? There's just options, just so many options we can be paralyzed by that. And when it comes to more serious things in life, there's options. And we can get paralyzed by the decisions we need to make. Maybe you're here and you're in your 20s, or maybe you're heading into your 20s, and you're thinking right now, you're trying to make decisions like, where do I go to college? What is my major going to be? What are my career options? What am I going to do? Am I going to do the internship or am I not going to do the internship? Am I going to get a job this summer? Is it going to be a job that's in my field or am I just going to get a job? And so you're kind of weighing through what all your options are in your 20s. And then you go into your 30s And it changes. I mean, the focus of your life begins to shift, but the options are still there. It's like, do I need to just make money? Am I going to go after a career that makes money, or do I want a career that makes a difference? Am I going to go after something? Am I just going to go full bore into working my job and just spend my 30s doing that? Or am I going to, you know, spend time and work on building my family? Should I settle down and take a job where I'm in town more often? Or is it, do I travel more? I'm in sales, and do I get on the road while the kids are young because they get older? You know, I want to be around for that. And so you're thinking through these decisions. Then you get into your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, and the options are different, but they're still there. You're starting to make huge decisions around, hey, do I start my own business? Right? Like I got all this knowledge, this industry knowledge. Do I just take it? Do I do something with starting my own business? Or do I just keep working the job that I'm working? Do we sell our house and downsize, or do we just stay where we're at? Do we move over to this other place to be closer to the grandkids, or do we stay where we are and then they can come and visit us? Do we retire now, or do we retire in 2 or 3 more years? And then when we retire, where are we going to retire to? Are we going to stay where we put? Are we going to head to the mountains? Are we going to go to the beach? And it's just decisions upon decisions upon decisions. And sometimes you have so many options and so many decisions, it becomes paralyzing. And again, we have a culture. It's just crazy how many options we have. Then you layer on top of all of that this idea that when you become a follower of Jesus and you start following God, there's this other thing that gets thrown in, and it's this discussion of, oh, and that I got to find out God's will. I got to discover what this is. And quite honestly, that phrase, God's will, is probably one of the most confusing phrases in Christianity, because it means one thing to this group of people, and it means something completely different to this group of people. And so with all the other decisions I got to make, and now there's this thing of God's will. Now, when we take the conventional approach, and we talk about historically how I grew up in church, maybe how many of you grew up in church, and we talk about God's will, what most people are referring to is this basic general idea. When we say, I'm trying to find God's will, generally what they're saying is that God has some sort of secret plan or secret mission for your life, and you need to figure it out. That's generally what we're talking about. I got to find God's will. I got to discover what God's will is. And so I got to go on this thing to figure out what the secret plan is so that I can live the life that God wants me to live. Because until I discover what the secret plan is, then I'm not going to get there. And it creates a great deal of stress, quite honestly. It creates a great deal of fear in people, because the general thought is, well, if I can figure out what God's will is, and I can get into the center of that, then life's going to work out for me, and everything's going to be great, and everything's going to be wonderful. But if I make a wrong decision, or I don't figure out what the secret plan is, then I'm going to be outside of God's will, and life's going to be bad, and life's going to be terrible. That's generally what we think, and that's generally what has been taught when people talk about God's will for your life. So when we talk about this thing, does God have a secret plan for you? You know, and you probably are picking up on my opinion, and you're free to disagree with me in how this goes, and there's some smart people that might not agree. I just don't think that God has some secret plan that you have to go and uncover rocks and figure out, and that until you figure it out, that life is just not going to make sense to you. There's no secret path that's there. Yes, I want to go on record and say, yes, God has a plan for your life. Absolutely. The Bible speaks to that. You know, he has plans for your life, a hope and a future, plans for you to prosper. God has a plan for your life, but this conventional approach to figuring out the secret, it's not really biblical. It's really not even theologically correct. What I have learned in watching people pursue this type of thing is it just brings a lot of disappointment. It brings a lot of anxiety. It brings a lot of guilt. And it brings a lot of unneeded fear in trying to figure this thing out. So the deal is, yes, absolutely, you can look back over your life and you can see God working in your life. You can see how he's positioned you and brought you around to such a time as this, so to speak. That God perfectly placed me here for this role. I completely believe all of that. I just don't believe that it is some secret that we have to track down. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God won't help you make decisions. He will. I'm not saying that you should not seek wisdom when you make decisions. You should. I'm not saying that God doesn't have a plan for you. He does. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that plan actually is, and it's probably not what you think. What I'm saying is following God is not like a magic eight ball where you kind of like, okay, God, I'm going to say a prayer. Try again? Right? You know, it's not some grand scheme where you know, it's some game that you play. You know, some people treat God's meal like a big corn maze. Anybody here ever done a corn maze? Sometimes we think following God and chasing after his plan is like a big corn maze. Those are the most frustrating things that you've ever been in because kids are just whizzing by you, right? Because they have figured it out and you're lost. And they design corn mazes to get you lost. And some of us think that following, trying to find God's will for my life is like a giant corn maze, that I'm just supposed to be tricked and lost. And it's not. It's not the way that God has designed it. And I believe that in the Christian life, if you can figure this out, you will do well. In the Christian life, there is so much more freedom than probably what you've ever learned. There is so much more freedom in being able to make choices and decisions, and very meaningful decisions. And you should be able to go and make those decisions. But some of us, we get paralyzed with fear, essentially around this idea of, oh, what is God's will? You know, I'm just afraid I'm going to open the wrong business, right? Or I'm going to sign the wrong contract, and I'm going to sign up with the wrong company. I'm going to get the wrong job. I'm going to marry the wrong person. I'm going to go to the wrong school. I'm going to join the wrong church. You know, I'm going to retire at the wrong time. And I'm just afraid that all of this is outside of God's will. And we just get paralyzed. I just want you to tell you, there is far more freedom in making these decisions than what we know. And so what I want to do is I want to show you what the Bible teaches, what I believe the Bible teaches about God's will. Because the teachings on Scripture, especially when it comes to God and his desires for you, is painfully simple. It is so simple. God's not trying to hide anything. And it is very plain language what God says, look, this is my will for you. And so I want us to walk through what some of this looks like. And so if you got a Bible, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 6 and begin here, looking at what Jesus has to say. Because surprisingly, God's will for you has nothing to do with the future. When we think of God's will, we're always like some future thing, something. It has nothing to do with that. And so Jesus begins to lay out for us how he feels about the future. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus is talking. He says, this is why you should not worry about everyday life, which we could just pause right there. We could probably make a whole message around this. How much of our everyday life do we worry about? Let me put it in these terms. If Jesus was saying today, this is why I tell you, do not worry about how to make enough money to pay the bills. This is what he's saying. Man, how much energy we waste there. So we'll move on. We'll write another sermon another day. Do not worry about everyday life, whether or not you have enough food or drink or clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? That is a brilliant question. And it's one, in the midst of all your worry and all your anxiety and everything, you should come back to this verse and you should ask yourself this question. You should let Jesus ask you this question. Can all of your worry, can all of your anxiety, can all of your problem solving and everything, can it even add a moment to your life? Of course, it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no, it can't. So he goes on. Well, if it can't, then why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? How are we going to pay the bills? How am I going to make this money? How are we going to do that? What job am I going to have? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So what Jesus is saying here to this point is don't spend so much time worrying about the future. Don't spend time fretting and having anxiety about the future. And then I would add to it, especially in this kind of pseudo religious holy worry that we package in this thing of, I got to figure out God's secret plan for my life. Jesus would say, stop it. Stop it. Put it in your notes this way, teaching this here. Anxiety is always living out in the future before it gets here. The reason that you get anxious, the reason you have stress, is because in your head, you're trying to live out the future before it even gets here. And so you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to line up whatever you need to line up. You're trying to make this happen and move this and put this chess piece here and there. And it creates all of this stress in you because you're trying to live in the future before the future gets here. This is what Jesus is saying. Why are you worried about tomorrow? Why? What is going on there? That's not what God's will is all about. What is God's will about? Well, he goes on and begins to tell us. Here's a glimpse into what God's will is. Verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above everything else. If you want to know God's will for your life, there it is. Seek the kingdom of God above everything else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. And then a phrase that we should say amen as loud as we could say amen to, as Jesus says this, today's trouble is enough for today. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Jesus is like, what are you worried about tomorrow? You got enough things to think about today. You know, as he says here, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own worries. Today's enough for today. Stop stressing yourself out. Stop doing this. Today's troubles are enough for today. Don't spend your time trying to unlock all these mysteries and solve all these problems. Have you not learned in life all the problems you're trying to solve? Most of the time you get there, 90% of those you didn't need to solve in your head anyway because they never happened. And we spend all of our time trying to figure it out. The question of living in God's will and having God's will, it's not a secret. And it has nothing to do with, should I stay here in this job in Charlotte or should I take that job and move to Atlanta? That has nothing to do with God's will for you in your life. The question of living out God's will is not a question of, do I retire now or do I wait a couple of years to retire? The question of God's will really comes down to basically this question. Every day, am I going to seek God's kingdom first? Or am I going to seek my kingdom first? That's living out God's will. Am I going to seek out God's kingdom and what he wants? Am I going to put that first? Or am I going to put my kingdom and my desires and my will and what I want to do is that first? That is what God's will is about. That is where it's at. And again, the question is not about should I be a doctor or a hamburger flipper. That is not a God's will question. Your mama would have some input into that. The question is, am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I doing a better job at that? That's a God's will question. Because God's will for your life, God's will for my life, is that I become more like Christ. That's what he wants and that's what he desires for me. That whatever he says and whatever he teaches, as long as I'm doing that, I'm in the center of God's will. The Apostle Paul kind of backs this up and says exactly what Jesus said in a couple of spots. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you read through Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, if I could summarize this whole chapter, it's essentially this. He says, be holy and be set apart. Be more like Christ. Be more like God. Set yourself apart. Be more like God. And then he answers this question of God's will in the very next chapter. Chapter 5, he says this. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is, what does he say? This is what? It's God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for my life? It's right here. Rejoice. Always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for your life. Live with gratitude. Live with joy. Becoming more like Christ is what God is after in your life. Now, again, it gets confusing because we grew up in a culture and we go in and say, well, I thought God's will was like to tell me how many kids we were going to have. I thought God's will was to tell me who I was supposed to marry. I thought God's will was to figure out my career and my job. I had to discover God's will. Now, God's will right here is not whether you marry Bob or Barry. Right? They're probably, to your dad, they're both bozos, and just stay single. Be full of joy. Learn to pray. Give thanks in all circumstances. Become more like Christ. Become more like Christ. So let me give you, in the time I got remaining, three really practical steps, especially in this area of fear around God's will and different things, how you can, you know, have more faith and less fear in your life. Let me give you these as quickly as I can. Point one, just some real practical advice. Grasp this idea that God's main purpose for you is not what you do, it's who you become. Learn that God cares far less about what you do and what you are doing, and the thing that he cares about is who you are becoming. That's God's will for you. That God's will is centered around what you are becoming, not around what you are doing or what you are going to do. This is paramount because you can make choices in what to do all of the time. My wife and I got into ministry in our early 20s and went to a lot of churches, planted a couple of churches in Atlanta. And several years back, we had come out of that last church plant and we were a little burned out, a little tired. It's hard planting churches. You get hurt along the way. Jesus refers to us Christians as sheep, and so pastors, we have this term, like, be careful, sheep bite. And so you can get a little, we'd reached a point where we were a little burned out, a little worn out, and we were facing a decision. Do we keep doing this? Because, I mean, God asked us to plant this church. Do we keep doing this, or do we do something else? Because, you know, my heart's just not in it, and I'm burned, and I'm tired. And so I was desperately praying, God, what do you need us to do? Do you want us to leave this? Do you want us to go plant another church? Do you want us to take a break? Like, do I need to take my engineering degree? I studied architecture, and do I need to do that or something with technology? Or do we stay where we're at here in Atlanta? Do we move? And I had all of these questions about what we need to do, and in just asking the questions, I was exhausted. You ever been there? You're just tired. I'm like, God, just write it in the clouds. I need clarity. Just tell me what you want me to do. And I wasn't just alone in this. My wife was with me. We were struggling with this so bad, and she was walking the dog, and she had come to me one time and said, hey, there's a story in the Bible where Balaam's donkey, like, talks. So I am asking God to make our dog Bailey speak, like, audibly, use English, tell me. And she would. She'd look at the dog. It's like, what do you need us to do? I'm sure the neighbors thought, you know, we're weird. And this whole time, we're like, God, what do you need us to do? What do you need us to do? And you know what I heard back from God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not a word. And for good reason. And for good reason that I've learned. Let me explain it to you this way. I have three kids that are now teenagers. And when they were younger in life, and like many of you raising your kids, we controlled all of their decisions. Right? We picked what food they ate. We picked where they went. My wife picked what they wore because when I picked what they wore, I got in trouble. So, but we chose. We chose everything. Their life was ordered. We picked their friends. We did everything. Imagine that I was to make all of their decisions from that moment all the way for the rest of their life. That it now what I would be doing is say, hey, I'm going to pick your career. I'm going to pick what college you go to. I'm going to pick what major you have. And I'm still going to pick your friends. And then when you graduate, I get to choose. I'm going to choose where you work. So I'm going to go on your job interviews with you. And if I don't like it, you're not working there. But I'm going to choose where you're going to work. And then imagine that I had enough in me that I could actually convince them, I'm going to pick who you're going to marry. And so, you know, we're going to sit down and we'll let you know. We may involve you in the interview process or not sure. And here's, you know, Bryce, here's a good girl. This is who you're gonna marry. And I'm sorry, Logan, we couldn't find any men that meet my standards, so you're just single for the rest of your life. Imagine, though, if I made all of their decisions, all of their choices were mine. What would the problem be? Problem would be they would never grow up. The problem would be that they would not become the young men and the young woman that I want them to be, because I'm making all of their choices. Why? Because you grow, you mature, you transform by making choices. This is how you learn. You make choices. And sometimes you make good choices, and sometimes you make bad choices. And hopefully you learn from how you make choices, but this is how you grow. Same thing happens spiritually. God's goal for you is to grow you up. And how do you grow up if he makes all your choices for you? So if I want my kids to mature, to become all that they can be, then my will for their life, and yes, I have a will for their life, my will for their life has to transform into whatever they choose. My will is that you choose. And you can make some bad choices, and you will make bad choices, but here's what you need to know about Daddy. I will always be here. I will always be here for you. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. And so when we're trying to, like, God, I need you to tell me what I need to do and the maturity, I need all this. And we were praying, we were desperate, and God told me nothing. We made a choice. And we left that church and we moved to Charlotte. I got involved in technology, helped a company start from the ground up, built a fantastic technology consulting company, started attending this church in South Charlotte called Next Level Church, just as a family, and it seems to have worked out. My choices. God's in the middle of that, because God cared more about who I was becoming than he did about what I was doing. You understand? And when you grasp that, you'll begin to have some freedom. That the overarching principle is that I love God with all of my heart and I love my neighbor as myself. Love God, love people. And if you do those two things, you can be a hairstylist, you can be a handyman, you can be a homemaker, you can be a hamburger flipper, you can be a historian, you can be a heart surgeon, and you can still be in the center of God's will. It doesn't matter what you do. If you love God and you love people, you can live in Charlotte, you can live in New York. I have no idea why you would want to go do that. You could live in Atlanta. You could move to Nebraska. I have no idea. Buy a coat. Don't know why you'd want to do that either. And you would be in the center of God's will. Why? Because his will is about who you are becoming, not about what you're doing. Never is. Never is. Second one, I need to hurry along. So the first one is, hey, I need to be more concerned about who I'm becoming than what I'm doing. And the other is, never worry alone. Never worry alone. I think fear thoughts tend to be self-perpetuating. My neighborhood has a lot of rabbits. It used to not. I think fear is like rabbits. It just multiplies like crazy, right? You have one fear thought, then you got another one, and another one, and another. Next thing you know, you got like 500 fear thoughts, right? And they all go to the worst possible scenario, don't they? They all take you to the worst case of what is going on. One of the ways that I've learned that you break that spiral of fear in your life is by having people that you can share your fear with. That you can say, look, I'm scared, I'm a little afraid here, and they can speak some wisdom, they can speak some truth into your life. Hey, you need to calm down. You need to not worry about that. You need those kind of people to help you put into perspective what it is that God wants. But you have to be really careful about the people that you bring into your life. And I put this in your notes because I want you to know this. Courage and fear are both contagious. Courage and fear are both contagious. And if you put courageous people in your life, man, they will help you settle down the fear. They will help you balance it all out. But if you put fearful people in your life, you're going to be into trouble. There are some people in life that are what I call fearaholics. They thrive on the negativity of life. And you could talk about the best things that are going on. You could talk about your great plans. You could talk about, and they would find everything that's wrong with it and everything that's going to go wrong with it. And they find everything that's going on. You need to be careful about those people. You know the kind of people I'm talking about, right? They're the kind of people that brighten up the room every time they leave. Right? Be careful who you pull into your inner circle. Pull in some people that can give you courage. You know, don't worry alone. Don't worry alone. My last point is this. Understand that the day doesn't start when you get up. Understand that the day doesn't start when you get up. Ancient Hebrew culture, I like it. Their day began when the sun went down the night before. That's when the day begins. And so their day begins then, and it goes through the sun going down again. So the example you get in Genesis 1:9, when these Hebrews are recording creation, this is what they say. There was evening, and then there was morning on the fourth day. We would have reversed that. We would have said there was morning, and there was evening. No, they started with evening. And one of the things that I like about that is it reminds you that life goes on, and life goes on while you sleep. That the world does not revolve around you, that you can go to bed and the day can begin while you're not even awake. And it can go well and things can happen. Why? Because God never sleeps. God never sleeps. And if you remind yourself that, hey, the day is going to go on long before I begin, when I wake up, then you can remind yourself of this very, very, very important truth, and that is that God is in control, not me. God's in control, not me. So I can go to sleep and I can realize it's not up to me. God is in control. We talked in the very first week how God says he watches over us. God is the watcher. We are those that are watched. Some of us need to be watched over more than others. I'm one of those. Without it, I get in trouble. But we have a God that watches over us. He looks after us. And sometimes we get so worried and so stressed out, and we think that we have an impossible situation in front of us, and how in the world could God do something? There's a great story in the Bible. I won't read it all, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, it's the story of Elisha. And what had happened leading into this story is that this one particular army nation was fighting against Israel, and the king of that nation would come up with a plan for an ambush. And every time that he would do it, God would tell Elisha what the plan was, and Elisha would tell the king of Israel, hey, don't go there, that's an ambush. And so the king was getting really, really frustrated. He's like, what is going on? Like, every time I have a plan, like, someone thwarts the plan. So he thinks there's a leak. He's looking for leakers. That seems current. And so he thinks there's a leak. And his people closest to him said, no, king, there's no leak. There's a prophet over there that even if you think something, he's telling the king of Israel what your thoughts are. And so he's like, well, we need to take this guy out. So he figures out where Elisha's at. He takes his army, and they march on this town, this small town where the prophet was at. And it's just the prophet and his servant. They're asleep. They wake up the next morning, and the servant gets up, and he looks out, and there is an army, and they're after one person. Well, maybe two, him and his prophet. And he's freaked out, and Elisha's not bothered by it. And he says, look, God is looking after us. And he prays this prayer. He says, God, open up the eyes of my servant that he could see the unseen and let him see with his eyes what I see. And when he does, all of a sudden he sees angels everywhere, chariots of fire, warriors surrounding this army. And short of the story is that this angel army takes on this other army and scatters them, and they walk out free. The thing that I would say to that story to you is you can go to bed at night because what is around you are things that are unseen, and God is able to do things that you have no idea that he could do. He's the God of angel armies. I love that name for him. That if you need a mountain moved, he will move it. If he needs something to take place, he will see it take place. It's not up to you. There's no secret that you need to figure out. There's no striving that you need to do. That there is a God that will make it take place. So again, he's far more concerned about who you're becoming than what you do. never worry alone. Never worry alone, and realize that the day doesn't begin when you wake up. That the God of angel armies, who is in charge of an unseen army, can accomplish things that you could never accomplish. My prayer for you is that you would have the eyes that the servant had, that you would see that the God that you serve is able to back up anything that you do, and he has given you the freedom to choose. You choose. You pick. God, do I do this or do I do this? You pick. I will be with you either way. You should go get some wisdom about that. You should consult about that. But then once you have options, you lay all the options down. They're all equally wise. God, I don't know which one to do. Just pick one. I don't know if I'd be out of God's will. No, no, no. God's will has nothing to do with that. It's about who you're becoming. Pick something. Move in it. God will be there. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your words to us about do not worry about the future. God, thank you that you have given us your words here to remind us as humans that you are fully capable of doing anything, that you're the God of the impossible. God, I pray for our church and our people here that they would not be paralyzed in trying to find out what the secret thing is that you want them to do. But Holy Spirit, move upon their heart that they would become more like Jesus, become more like Christ. God, fill us with joy. Teach us to pray. God, show us how to give thanks in everything. I know that that's your will for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.